This is where we left off yesterday, but did any of you read the newspaper this morning? Those are two headlines from the second largest news service in America, and who knows what the New Statesman is. It's very interesting what's going on. Do you remember I asked who loved the book of Ezekiel yesterday, right? Ezekiel 36 has one of the best verses about being saved, what God does in our life. The new covenant, which is what we celebrate at communion, is described in Ezekiel 36. And it says, a new heart I will give you, a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll take your stony, hard heart out of you. So Ezekiel 36 talks about new hearts. Then Ezekiel 37 talks about the fact that God is going to bring Israel back from being scattered to the land of Israel. And last year, there were more Jews in Israel than any other spot in the world for the first time in 2,600 years. There are 100 different languages spoken in Israel today, because they have come from 100 different countries back to Israel. Ezekiel 38 predicts this. Persia, which is called Iran today, is going to invade Israel. And that covers Ezekiel 38 and 39. So God describes salvation. Then God says a return of Israel to the land. And then he says, Iran invades the people back in the land of Israel. Does anybody know what Ezekiel 40 to 48 is about? It's an amazing, hard to understand part of Ezekiel that talks about a temple built during what the Bible describes as the millennium. So it's a millennial temple built in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel sees this temple, and he says that the Spirit of God in Ezekiel 11 that left Jerusalem before the Babylonians destroyed the temple, the same Spirit of God comes back into that temple from Ezekiel 40 to 48. And it describes it as a literal place, 25,000 cubits, and a cubit is a half of a meter. The millennium is a very interesting time in the Bible. About 18% of all of the Old Testament describes the millennium. There are no carnivorous animals. There are no poisonous snakes or spiders. And everybody lives on the earth in peace. And Jerusalem becomes the center of the world. And everybody on the whole planet has to visit this temple at least one time a year, or it won't rain on their crops wherever they live. It actually says all those things in the Bible, and most people don't even think about what that means. And if someone not only refuses to go to the temple, but they refuse to obey kind of the peacefulness that the whole earth is supposed to have, it says that by the time they reach 100 years old, they will die. God will not allow any rebel to live on earth during the millennium for more than 100 years. It appears that most people that enter the millennium live the whole 1,000 years and have families and have children and have peace and don't get eaten by animals or bitten by snakes, and the world has the highest population it's ever had. So Ezekiel 37 is the return of Israel, which culminated in 1948 with the establishment for the first time of a nation of Israel, the first time in 2,600 years. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 follow that event with the invasion of Iran to invade the nation of Israel. There was no nation of Israel from 586 BC to 1948 AD, there was no nation of Israel for 2,600 years. So from Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament through 1948 in modern times, there was no nation of Israel on earth. The term for that scattering of Israel is called the diaspora, and Israel was forcibly pushed out of the land of Israel into almost every country on earth. The Jews were pushed out. So all that to say, we live in very interesting times. So let's look at the Old Testament book of Lamentations for just a minute. Because life for some people becomes overwhelming at times. It's like they can't go on. It's just too much trouble.
Van egy ember olyan.
The book of Lamentations is one of the most beautiful Old Testament books. It's in Hebrew what is called an acrostic poem. Acrostic means that each verse starts with a succeeding letter of the alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, has 22 letters. So someone look at chapter 1, and how many verses are in chapter 1 of Lamentations? Each verse starts with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So verse 1, the first word is with the letter A. So chapter 1 has 22 verses. How many verses does chapter 2 have? Wow. Isn't that interesting? How many verses does chapter 3 have? How many? And that's a multiple of what? So it's actually three 22-verse poems, one after another. So 22 verses, 22 verses, 22 verses makes chapter 3. How many verses are in chapter 4? How many verses are in chapter 5? Now, are there any Jews here? Are any of you Hebrew Jews? Hebrew-speaking people, poetry to them is structural. It's the design, not the rhyme like in English. So if we were going to number the poems in order, poem 1 is chapter 1, poem 2 is chapter 2, poem 3 is the first part of chapter 3, poem 4 is the next part, poem 5 is the next part, poem 6 is the fourth chapter, and poem 7 is the last chapter. That's just how Jews think. They think structurally like that, by design. They think of poetry as a form, not like in English, where it's blue and true and you and rhyming words. Now, could someone read to us Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23? Have you ever heard that verse? In the English language, that's one of the greatest church hymns everyone sings in America. Great is thy faithfulness. Have you ever heard that? Now, just for a second, if this was one of last night's ice cream sundaes and the cherry and the whipped cream was at the very top, verse 23 structurally is the very high point of this seven poem structure. Remember I told you the Jews think in sevens, which is called heptadic structure. The whole book of Revelation is built in seven, 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 sevens.
Oh, yeah, it is.
But when you combine an acrostic poem with 22 letters and you have seven of them, it's a complete set to the Jews because seven means a set of something. So the whole Book of Lamentations is a complete, beautiful poem about how faithful God is when our lives become overwhelming. So if we have seven objects, the center one is the fourth object. So the middle one, the fourth one, is right in the center. And the fourth poem, which is starting with what we call verse 23, chapter 3, verse 23, to the Jew would be the absolute center highest point of the book. But I'm not teaching on Lamentations this week, so let's go to Romans chapter 8. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that hope in God, who is faithful, anchors our hearts from being afraid of everything that happens. Hope in God's faithfulness anchors our hearts so we're not afraid. The book of Romans, chapter 8, tells us that there is no frustration for believers. Verse 28 says, God is working all things together for good. Every day that I surrender to Him and say, Lord, as much as possible, I want to do what You want me to do. I want to go where You want me to go. Whatever happens in that day should not frustrate us if we trust God. The Lord knows we're not perfect, and He doesn't expect perfection. Okay, what is Revelation 6 through 18 about? The what? The tribulation. And what is Revelation 21 and 22 about? Yeah, heaven, eternity, it's after. After everything is done, we're with God. So that's heaven or eternity. But if you were giving a one-word answer, an easy one would be heaven. And what's Revelation 20 about? The first half is about the millennium, and the second half is about what? The great white throne judgment that you all are memorizing verses I see written all over your hands for your memory verse. So the first half of Revelation 20 is about the millennium I just told you about, where everybody has to go to Jerusalem and all that. The second half is the final judgment, that great white throne. What happens in Revelation 19? The what? Christ returns. So, what chapter has the second coming of Christ up there? Revelation 19. Now, here's the big question. How many hours does it take to read the Bible? Let's cover Revelation 13 to 15 right now. The understanding for the Antichrist and the understanding for the signs in Revelation 13 to 15 start with the mystery of Revelation 10. So you can't understand the most famous part of the book of Revelation, the Antichrist part, until you understand what mystery means in the Bible. In the Bible, mystery means something God hasn't revealed before, but now He's revealing it. In Matthew 13, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's like a dragnet. It's like a field of wheat. He was revealing the mystery of the kingdom of God. The same word is used by Paul when he talks about why Israel can't see Christ today. He said they have a veil over their faces. Paul told the Corinthians the same thing about the rapture. He says, behold, we're not all going to sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And the unity of all believers into one body in Ephesians was a mystery until Paul shared it. And Paul told the Colossians that the creator of the universe, becoming a human, dying, rising again, and then moving inside of us is a mystery. When I was in school, they offered typing for girls and Latin, and I took Latin. Girls were supposed to be secretaries, and they sat at typewriters, and boys didn't. And so I type now, but I took Latin. And then Paul talks about the mystery of iniquity, why God allows sin to stay in the world. But to understand mysteries, John in Revelation tells us a series of truths. The first one being, focus on Jesus. And there is a lot of controversy about whether Revelation 10 is an angel standing on one foot on the ocean and one foot on earth, or it's Jesus. But what's interesting is if you compare what Daniel saw with what John saw, you would think that John was seeing Jesus Christ. But many Bible teachers say Jesus never shows up as an angel in the New Testament. So the angel in Revelation 1, 2, and 3 either represents Jesus or that angel is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. But what it shows is Christ coming back to earth, and He lands and claims his inheritance. It's a picture of Christ coming back to conquer. And then in verse 7, John starts hearing the explanation of what's going on. And then in starting in verse 8, there's this eating of a book. The king of Ethiopia, when he read the Bible and got to Revelation 10, he thought that was a good idea. And the king of Ethiopia ate a copy of the Bible, the paper. When the Bible says, "Thy words were found and I did eat them," it doesn't mean that you eat the paper. It means that they become a part of my life as I allow them into me, and they become a part of me as I read them. But the picture in Revelation 10 reminds us of the discipline we're to have of the Word of God coming into our life. Basically, we're supposed to all be cultivating those disciplines of reading, memorizing, and meditating on the Word of God. So that's the first piece of understanding mysteries. The second one is in chapter 11. Revelation 11 tells us that God has a plan that he's unfolding that only he knows about. Now, the first question most people have is, who are the two witnesses? The two witnesses are empowered to do unusual things like fire and stopping the rain and turning water into blood and smiting the earth with plagues. So the two people that did that in the Bible are Moses and Elijah. But there's another curiosity that two humans never died, but they went straight to heaven. One is Elijah and the other was Enoch. So who are the two witnesses? God knows. And we wonder if it's Moses and Elijah or if it's Elijah and Enoch. But the beast from the pit or the abyss kills them, and they're resurrected after 3.5 days. But actually what Revelation 11 says is that what God already told us was going to happen in Daniel 9:24 is happening. When Jesus was explaining to his disciples what would happen in the future, he basically explains to them the picture of Revelation that's in Daniel 9:24-27. And what Daniel said is, 70 weeks are determined for the Jewish people. But what's interesting is, in English it says weeks, but in Hebrew, there's that funny word, heptad, that's in the Hebrew Bible. In America, if you buy things, you buy them often by the dozen, which means 12. A dozen eggs, a dozen donuts, a dozen whatever. To Jews, they bought heptads, which are groups of seven. So Jesus, in Matthew 24, quotes Daniel in Daniel 9. And Jesus said, I have a plan that Daniel laid out that lasts 70 groups of seven. So 70 times seven is 490. And if those are years, then we have an amazingly clear prophecy of the future. And when you study the book of Daniel, or you probably already have, you've heard already about the beginning of this prophecy. But basically, 69 of those heptads have already happened exactly like God said they would. But there's one heptad, or group of seven, left. That's called the 70th week, or the 70th group of seven. And that last week ends with the second coming of Christ, which begins his millennial rule. In Daniel 9:27, it says that he, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant for 1 week. That's why people say the tribulation lasts 7 years. Now, Ezekiel 38, verses 3 through 6, says that a great country from the north is going to come down with Iran and is going to invade Israel. Also, Jesus in Matthew 24 said at the end of the world, there's a temple again standing in Jerusalem. So this temple that is described by Jesus is also described by John right here in Revelation 11. It's exactly the same one that Daniel describes in chapter 9. So in Matthew 24, Jesus tells the Jews there's going to be a temple back here again, and the Antichrist is going to go into that temple. And John says it, and Daniel says it. Guess who else sees it? The Apostle Paul. It's very interesting that half of Christendom doesn't believe there's any future for the Jews, that there's ever going to be another temple, and yet Jesus, John, Daniel, and Paul all see this and describe it in the Bible. What most people don't realize is that God has sovereignly elected Israel as his people. And Satan knows that God's future plans are revolving around his plan for Israel. So Satan's constant desire has been to destroy Israel, to prove God wrong. So into this temple that Jesus talked about and John talked about and Daniel talked about and Paul talked about, the Antichrist comes in and said, I'm the one you're supposed to worship. So what does God do about that? That's what chapter 12 is about. And it's when we understand what all the aliens and UFOs and invaders from space are about. If you believe the Bible, you know that all there is in the universe is humans on earth and all the creatures that God has created that we basically call angels. How do we know that there aren't other planets out there with other people and civilizations, kind of like you see in Star Wars? It's really simple. There was only God, and then he created the earth and the universe, and then he came and died on a cross, and then he returns, and then he destroys the entire universe. If there is anything else out there, it certainly is not important to God, because he doesn't mention it, he doesn't talk about it, he doesn't die for it, he doesn't return to it, and he destroys it. The easiest way to understand everything is just to believe what God said. Satan is trying to pollute, destroy, and ruin everything that God has created. And Jesus came to set free humanity and the universe from Satan's. Revelation is all about when Jesus comes back and takes control. Look at all the ways Satan's tried to disrupt God's plan. In Genesis 6, Satan's demons corrupted humans, so God killed everyone in the world except for 8 people, Noah and his family. And Satan was involved in tempting Abraham to have another wife and send him to Egypt and even have all the Egyptians kill every Jewish boy. And then once Satan realized that God's plan was through David, he really took off through that line. And I'll talk to you after the break. Have a great time.